Father, it just seems like everything's rushed together tonight, and I hope everybody else is feeling calmer than I am right now. But Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you, Lord, that you are more than able to do great and mighty things, Lord, even through weak vessels, God. And would pray that tonight you would be glorified, that you would help us, Lord, to embrace the truth of your word and to apply it to our lives. We ask the assistance of your Spirit, Lord, to help us both teach and also to receive. And so, Jesus, we thank you that we can be together tonight, and may you be glorified and honored. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're going to, I said we were going to talk about worry, fear and anxiety and panic attack. I'm not going to deal with panic attack, though I know that some of you are really here for that, and the reason is it's too in-depth to deal with it tonight. I'll just hit on some of it, but we'll skip over it. I know that most of you have heard the story about the man who worried all the time, constantly worried. Every day he worried. Every time he saw somebody, he told them all his worries. Worry, 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 worry. And finally, one day, his friend, John, saw him walking down the street, and he almost passed to the other side because he knew he was going to get an earful about all the worries. And but he saw the guy had a smile on his face, which was very unusual. So he said, "How are you doing?" He said, "Oh, I'm doing great. Wonderful." And John was afraid to ask, you know, "Why are you doing so wonderful?" But he said, "Yeah, I'm doing great." He said, "Well, what happened to all your worries?" He said, "Oh, I pay a guy to worry for me." And he says, "You pay a guy to worry for you?" He says, "Yeah, I pay him." He goes, "How much do you pay him?" $200 a day. $200. How in the world are you going to pay $200 a day? He says, "That's his worry." Anyway, worries are not quite like that. Worries are probably the most common problem that we have as people. I don't know anybody that doesn't worry about something sometime. If I ask you to raise your hand if you ever worry, all of us in here would be worriers at one point or another. So what I want to do, and you do not have any notes for this, so hopefully you brought a piece of paper or just put it on the back of that, maybe get it on the back of that. Because I'm going to start off with worry. And like I said, worry is probably the one single thing that plagues more people than anything else. And the problem with worry is it can arise suddenly. All of a sudden, you can have a great day, nothing's going wrong, and all of a sudden you've got something hit you, and it's worry. I'm going to be dealing with this, but I will deal with panic attacks later on, as I said. But I need to make a disclaimer up front. When we talk about worry, I'm talking about the biblical solutions for worry. Panic attack is something completely different. It has physiological issues going on with it. It's not just a spiritual issue, it's also physiological. And you have to know that about panic attack. So some of the things I'm going to say tonight are dealing specifically with how the Bible deals with worry, which is different. And you have to know that up front. If anybody deals with panic attack, some of the descriptions are on your page there of what it looks like. You need to have a physical. You need to do that first. You need to see a doctor if you're having persistent panic attacks. So I'm not going to go there, though. But what worry does is it can zap your strength. It takes away all your energy. It drains all your joy away. Worry is one of those things that exhausts you. It ruins relationships, it really does, and it does aggravate physical ailments. Worry does that. None of this is on the sheets that you're looking at, so if you're trying to find it, don't worry. Now, Jesus addresses the issue of worry. He says that it is something that he can deal with, but he works with us. He doesn't just take it away. There's a proper way of dealing with worry. It's solvable, and he doesn't leave us just to human devices when it comes to worry. So let's look at a couple of scriptures. Did everybody bring a Bible? Does anybody need a Bible? Let me ask that. I think everybody's got one. If not, we can supply you with one. Let's look at, first of all, at Matthew chapter 25. You ever try to work off of 30 sets of notes?
Yes.
Yes.
I've been to college.
That's how it works.
Matthew chapter, what did I tell you?
25.
Yeah, forget that. Chapter 6. You're going to say, oh, you're prepared to teach it then. Good. Matthew 25. This is the common passage.
Matthew 6:25.
What did I say?
You said 25.
First, it's 25 and then
like
6.
I said, I'm just
it's
not.
It's okay, Pastor Wayne.
Thank you.
Take a deep breath. Let it out slowly.
Oh.
Don't hold it in, it'll get old.
Matthew 6:20.
Actually, go to 19. Because
are you sure?
6:19. Yeah, 6:19. For those of you who are visiting, you probably will never come back again. But that's okay. We're a loving bunch of people around here. Jesus starts talking. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And what he does is he says this in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now it doesn't seem like this is dealing with worry here, but it has a strategic place when it comes to worry. Because what do most people worry about?
Money.
Money, things. I mean, it's a lot broader than that.
Security.
And so he's dealing with these things right here. The one thing here is, what he's trying to say is, here's what you have to focus your life on. You have to focus your life on investing in the right things. And that means investment more than the financial stuff. He's talking about thoughts and everything. Investing your thoughts, your energies, and your money, but investing in two different things. One is things on this earth. The other thing is the things of heaven, the things of the kingdom. And you're supposed to be laying up treasures there. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is good, the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, what does that have to do with anything? He's talking about seeing. He's talking about perception, what you're viewing, what you're looking at, and how you're looking at it. If you've got a good eye, then what you see, if you're envisioning things from a heavenly perspective, your whole body will be full of light, and your life will be full of. Well, when you think of light, what do you think of? What do you think of when you think of light?
Purity.
Purity? What else?
Sunshine.
Sunshine? Somebody said Jesus? Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm the light of the world. Your whole body be full of light. I think what he's talking about here, and he's dealing with, we're going to look at conscience Sunday, but he's dealing with your life, your internal life. If what you're looking at, what you're perceiving, what you're seeing is good and right, it will affect your whole life. But if what you're viewing and seeing, if you're looking at things through a perspective different than God's perspective, what will happen is it will affect you, and you will not be able to see the things that are heavenly. Now, I'll get into that deeper later on. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. No, you cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money. Again, he's dealing with allegiances. He's dealing with the focus of thought, dealing with the focus of our attention in our life. We can't serve two things at the same time. We either serve God or we serve something else. Now, something else can be anything. It can be our schedules, it can be other people in terms of serving them to get something for ourselves, but we can serve our, what are some of the things we serve?
Family.
Our family? Family is a great thing. God created the family. It's a beautiful thing. problem is that the family can actually become an idol. You can begin to sow all your energy, your time, your thoughts, your everything into your family or into your kids or into your husband, into your wife, into your grandparents, whatever it might be. You can so focus on one thing that all of your energy and attention goes to it. And then what happens is you think about it. Your thoughts are going there all the time. And what you think about tremendously affects the way that you view life and the way that you deal with the pressures of life, especially this thing called worry. So, then he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry. Now, Jesus says this, it is a command. Don't worry. Do not worry. Paul and I have a favorite video. What's the guy's name again? I can't remember. It's
Bob Newhart.
Bob Newhart. Counseling.
The psychiatrist.
Any of y'all ever seen that one? The counseling? Where he's counseling a lady who has a fear of being buried alive in a box. And his counsel to her is, stop it. That's his whole counsel all the way through. And you can't appreciate it until you see the video. Go online and look it up. But what Jesus is saying is, even if you're worrying, he's saying stop it. And he's saying, if you're not worrying, he says, don't start it. Do not worry. Now, that is a command of Scripture. That means if God commands us something, he can enable us to fulfill that command. Now, again, I'm not talking about panic and things like that. This is talking about worrying, having your focus on the wrong thing, putting too much emphasis on one thing, and thereby losing focus for all of life because you're concentrating on that one thing. Do not worry. And he says, about what? About your life. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about the body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then he says, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? He says, consider the lilies of the field. How they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Whew, a lot of stuff in there, right? Mm-hmm. First thing we need to recognize is that worry is a sin. Mm-hmm. There's no other way to say it. Worry is a sin. When God says don't, and we do, it's sinning. We can't get away from that. But here's the good thing. Why did Jesus die? Why did he die? To forgive us of our sins. So worry is something that he deals with. He can deal with our cooperation. So we have to establish that as the first principle. Worry is sin. Now what kind of a sin is it? In a sense, it is an idolatry. It shows a lack of faith in God, because what I'm doing is I put my trust in something or someone. They are the thing that is the central focus of my life. They're the things I'm giving my heart to, whether it's possessions or people. I'm giving my thought life to it. I'm giving my energies to it. And because of that, it takes the place of God. And that's what idolatry is. It's something that stands in the place of God, that holds our attention, holds our affections, holds our love. And so what happens is if we're giving our love and affection and time and energy to this thing, now that doesn't mean we can't love our families and love our jobs. And what I'm saying, love them, appreciate them, be grateful for them. What I'm saying is when we put those things out in front of God, what we do is we trust in them. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but one of the things God does is he smashes idols. God smashes idols. When we put something up above him, what he does is he makes sure that in some way that idol will be tarnished, affected, in some, and it's out of his love for us because he knows that if our heart is going and set on this thing or this person, whatever it might be, then we are missing the greatest blessing of life, and that's him. So worry, though it involves most of the time people and possessions, really this, the remedy for worry, believe it or not, is not stuff. It's not getting the stuff. It's not getting everything fixed. It's not getting all our ducks in a row. It's not getting everything solved as far as the problems we think we have. The solution really is a person. I know when Jenny was young, I shouldn't talk about, oh, she is here, I can talk about her. When Jenny was young, she had some worries and fears and things, and worry and fear are very close. But both of them, God deals with this same principle. Worry and fear, both, the solution to those things are a person. I'm going to swap this up a little bit. I'm moving over into worry and into fear a little bit here. When we fear, think about this. When we fear, we are not taking note of the presence of God. You know what the greatest command in the Bible is? Now, I'm not, when I say greatest command, I'm not talking about the greatest, the first number one one, because we know that that's love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But do you know what the one that's most stated in the Bible?
Fear not.
Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. But God tells us do not fear, but in what context? If you look at any of the passages of Scripture that deal with fear, and God's commanding us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Right along somewhere attached to it is, for I am with you. Fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. And so the way that God wants us to deal with both worry and fear is, and if you look at even what we've looked at right here, Jesus is saying, when you start thinking about all these things, about how tall you are, actually I think it's how long you live, the length of your life, when you start thinking about all these things, what you're going to put on, you know, what you're going to have, all of the solutions to this is there's a Father. There's a Father. And that Father is constantly saying to us, I'm here. I'm with you. Wherever you go, I'm ever present with you. Now, a lot of times we know what our fears are. We can state what our fears are. We can even probably paint a picture of some of our fears or some of our worries. And we're able to describe those very well. But the solution to those things comes in the form of a person that we identify with in faith. But many times we can't identify him as well as we can identify our worries and our fears. We don't know his character. We don't know what he's like. And whenever God is speaking about these issues, for instance, right here where Jesus says, don't worry. Why? Because you have a Father. And that father knows everything. He knows the past, he knows the present, he knows the future. That Father knows everything about you. He knows the very hairs on your head. There's nothing that escapes his attention. He knows what you're going through. Some of those very things are organized by him so that he can direct you into his ways. We have a struggle many times with the sovereignty of God. When I say we, people have a trouble with it. But when Jesus is talking about these things, he's talking about, look, don't worry about the stuff that you're going to be wearing. Why? Because the Father can provide for you. And he will provide for you. It's not like he, not just that he can, but he will. So, let me give you some things that we worry about. And these are some of the things, but all of these come into the, under the, or through the filter of a father. We worry about the future. What's going to happen? Now think about this. How many of you have been worried about the future? What's going to happen with the economy, my job, my kids, my grandkids in some of our cases? Will I ever have kids in other cases? Health issues, violence, all of these things. Will I be a victim? It seems like that's more and more. Adrian, can you cut the heat? Is it hot in here or is it just me?
It's a little bit warm.
It's a little bit. Okay, would you cut the heat off or down or something? Bless you.
Are you worried about that?
Bless you, my son. I was feeling these hot flashes. Now I'll probably feel these cold chills and sweats and everything. But things like, you know, will I be a victim? I want to just be honest here. How many of you have thought within the last year, will I be a victim of some crime? And you have to realize that we live in a world that's a high probability in our world. You know, Christians are not exempt from problems. If we have a theology that somehow I belong to Jesus now, nothing happens to me. You need to go back and read the lives of the disciples and their ends.
And all the people in the Middle East.
Yeah. So, and that's not to promote fear, that's the reality. We have to have our theology right about life and about the God that we serve. So, when Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, here's the thing. You can't fix tomorrow. The reason Jesus says don't worry about tomorrow is he only gives you strength and grace for today. He doesn't give you strength and grace for tomorrow. He gives you sufficient for today. Tomorrow's got enough problems. If you try to deal with tomorrow's... Now, he's not talking about planning. He's not talking about planning. He's talking about fretting, about worrying, about being in such a place that you can't get anything done today because you're thinking about tomorrow and all the problems of tomorrow. Over and over again, the scripture encourages us to do what we need to do today. Today. If you have responsibilities, one of the ways you can begin to work on worry is sit down and look at your responsibilities for the day and then list those in priority, which is the most important for today. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever. Or if you have a sleep-in day one, you know, make the bed when I get out of it. But put down an order of things that you need to do and then begin to do them. Ask God for the strength to do them. When you begin to think about tomorrow and the problems of tomorrow, first thing you do is you have to bring your thoughts captive to make them obey Christ. Lord, and what you do, how you do that is you go back to his word. Lord, you said, today, I've got a lot of stuff to do, and I thank you that you already know about tomorrow. I don't have to worry about it. Give me the strength to finish this task that is on the plate for today. Help me to both have the energy, the wherewithal, the mental capacity to finish this today. And do it as unto him. You're serving him. Now, I always looked at this and I thought, how can he say, don't worry? I mean, how do you stop from worrying? I mean, can you stop thoughts from coming to you? And that's what they are, thoughts. Who was it, Luther, that said you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair? Right? So the way that you do this is, when it comes to worry, I beg your pardon?
Oh, I'm sorry. I just said I quote scriptures.
Oh, okay. You're answering the question. Good. Okay, you quote. Okay. Well, let's take a look at. I'm going to go there. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Somebody help me out because I wasn't going to go here.
They're both good books.
No. That's yeah, 1 and 2. What?
The temptation verse?
Yeah, there's no temptation.
First
no,
Corinthians
no.
10:13. He made me memorize that when I was terrified and I wanted to sleep on my porch. That's how I remember that verse. Wow. Yes.
But that's not it.
Oh. But it works.
But it works. You know, just take it if it works. No, that's a good one. It's I was not going to use it. That's why I don't have it written down in any place. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing every thought into captivity to make it obey Christ. Where is it? 2 Corinthians. It's 2 Corinthians. That's, who's going to find it for me?
Sword drill.
2 Corinthians. I'm thinking 5, but I don't see it there. I'm sorry, folks. Yeah, 10. Yeah. Okay.
10:4.
That's the effect of a stroke. I used to know where things were. I can mentally see them in my mind, where they were at. And I can remember the scripture, but I cannot remember the address. So if you want to pray for me, just remember to pray for that I can remember where it is, because I can't remember the numbers anymore. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning of verse 3. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Now, we are in a spiritual warfare. Every one of us, if we're a believer, we're in a warfare. And he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," they're not fleshly, "but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Now, strongholds is a place that the enemy sets up, that he fortifies, and he defends. And those strongholds many times are in our thinking. It's things that we've thought for years and years and years, reinforce that thinking. And a lot of times it's thoughts that the enemy has sent to us, that we've, or things we've picked up in our life, through our culture, through our background. But they're thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God. They're contrary to the truth of Scripture. And because of that, we live out of what we believe. Okay? All of us live out of what we believe. And when the Scripture says that we're in this strong, this battle and these strongholds, what we have to do is, it says, casting down arguments or imaginations and every high thing that that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. In other words, these strongholds, these thoughts, put themselves above even God in our mind many times. They're strongholds that have been reinforced and held on to for a long time. And because the enemy of our souls is trying to keep that reinforced and keep us from having a mind that's free in terms of the Scripture, he battles in this area. And we're supposed to battle him as well. So what it says then is, it says, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, how do you put all that together? If you're worried, the enemy's going to speak to you things like this. Oh, man, you're really in trouble. You're not going to be able to make it. Your job's going to probably not going to be there for you. Kids are going to get sick. You know, you won't have enough for their college. You won't have this. You won't have that. You know, you're just in trouble, and you start to worry about things. And what that is, it's thoughts that are contrary to the character and the nature of our God. Our God says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He says that he provides for us. He provides for us better than the birds. And what we have to do is when the enemy brings thoughts about how bad, how difficult, how hard, how unprotected we are, we have to bring those thoughts captive and make them obey Christ. How many of you have ever seen one of those old movies that's got the, it's got like a castle with a moat around it? You've seen those things with the drawbridge that goes up and down? You all have seen those, right? And you see the guy that's, he's kind of like a knight, he's standing guard up by the wall, the tower by the bridge. And all of a sudden, somebody comes riding up on their horse, and the first thing he says is what?
Who goes there?
You guys have seen that same movie. Okay. No, he doesn't say who goes there first. He says, halt. Halt. Yeah, halt, stop. Who are you? Are you a friend or are you a foe? State your purpose. What are you doing here? Thoughts coming to our mind. We can't stop the thoughts from coming, but what we have to do is we have to do the same thing here. Bring those thoughts into obedience to obey Christ. Ask some questions. What's the source of this thought? Is this from my God? Is this consistent with his character? Is this consistent with his promises? Is it consistent with what I know about him and what the word declares about him? Or is it inconsistent with him? Is it inconsistent with his love? With his care for me? With his provision for me? Is it inconsistent with all of his promises? Now, if it's inconsistent with God, you have to assume that either that thought has come from the enemy. You know, you have to assume it's either been a fiery dart that's been sent to you. What does the scripture say about fiery darts in the scripture? In Ephesians, it says, take the shield of faith and you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What faith is believing God. It's knowing God and believing God. That's all it is. Faith is that. It's trusting God. So now, when you have thoughts come to you, and worry, most worry comes out of our thoughts. It hits us blindly many times. But after a while, what we do is we get accustomed to just sitting and worrying about things to where now it's such a practice of our life. We do it every day. We sit down and we worry about the same thing day after day after day. And we never deal with it. Sometimes maybe I'm worried about getting something done around the house. Well, do it today, but don't worry about tomorrow doing it. Do it today if it's that important. But don't keep thinking about it for 5 years. You'll never get past it. But bring the thoughts captive. Make them obey Christ. Who goes there, friend or foe? Is this thought from God? Now, here's where you have to be careful. Some thoughts come from God and they're not comfortable. Some thoughts come from God and they're thoughts like this. You need to deal with this situation, this interpersonal relationship that you've been avoiding for a long time. And you say, no, they can't be from God. They can't. So you have to learn to evaluate. You have to learn the voice of the Spirit. You have to learn what God is speaking through his word. The character of God will always be consistent to what he's saying to you. And if all of a sudden you feel some uncomfortableness, but it's because what you're feeling is coming because of conviction from God's word, That's where you need to stop worrying about it and start acting on it, knowing whether that's coming from God. Now, I've so messed up my notes, I don't know where I am. And so I'm going to press on a little bit further. In this passage, though, that we looked at from Matthew, where Jesus is talking about not worrying, we mentioned that worry is idolatry. It's placing something above God, some situation above his strength, some person. It shows a lack of faith in God. When Jesus says, "My Father," he knows all about the lilies, and he knows all, he feeds the birds. Do you know what worry is? Worry, if it's not dealt with properly, if it's just a continual habit that we allow ourselves to be in, it really is an assault against God. It is really saying, "God, you don't know my situation. You can't do anything about this. I've got to strategize how to fix this." Now, there are things you need to strategize about. I'm not saying don't ever strategize. But what I'm saying is, when we have something that is plaguing us over and over and over again, it becomes so huge, and we've not been taking it to God, we've not been asking God for information from his word, and not just information, but illumination. Sometimes what we can do is we can have information from the scriptures, but it's not illuminated by the Spirit of God. We know what it says, but many times what we need to do is ask the Lord, "Lord, show me how to implement this truth into my life. Show me how to apply this, how to make it work in my life." So, we mentioned that worry is a lack of faith. It's really saying God doesn't know what he's doing, and I have to figure it out. And when we get to that point, well, the first thing we have to do is we have to stop and humble ourselves before God and acknowledge, "God, I am sinning grievously against you. My heart, right at this point, Lord, I realize I've been saying that you're not capable, that you're incapable and you're incompetent." Now, we would never say that normally. You know, because we all know theologically God's mighty, God's strong, God's all-knowing. But when it comes down to the practice of the day, these are the areas where we have to say, "Lord, my heart has been distrusting you. I've taken you off the throne. I put other things up on the throne. I've had my focus, my attention on those things. And even your instructions to me, I've avoided or ignored." And then it's simply, "Father, forgive me. Forgive me for not trusting you. Forgive me for not calling upon you." Now, here's the funny thing. A lot of times what we do is when we, it's not funny, it's tragic. A lot of times when we're in the middle of worry, we pray. And then we go right back to worrying. We pray, "God, help me with this." But then we, instead of focusing on who he is and taking the time to focus on who he is, getting to know him. You know why I trust my wife? I know her. I spend days with her, hours with her, minutes with her, months with her, years with her. In a good way. In a good way. I know that woman. There's an interesting verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 31. It's the virtuous woman. And it says this about her husband. You can look this up. I know it's in Proverbs 31. It says, "The heart of her husband safely trusts in her, because she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." Now, I want to show you this picture. Here's a man, and he's completely trusting in his wife. But what's the reason? Because he knows, it's a settled fact in his heart, he knows her character. He knows that she's always for him. Or he knows she's always, did I say she knows? He knows she's always for him. He knows that she will do everything she can for his good. He knows she's for me, not against me. And because of that, he safely trusted her. His heart safely rests in her. It's the same way with God. When we are so familiar with God, not in familiar in an unholy way, I'm talking about familiar with him in a way of our heart just responds to his heart. When we know what he's like, when we know his gentle love to us. Here's the thing we have to learn. One of the things we've got to learn as Christians is the Father has a gentle heart towards his children. He's gentle. He's tender. And, you know, we have to get away from this idea of God's looking over just waiting to pounce on us. That's not the character of God towards his children. That's not the character of God, period. It grieves the Lord when he has to bring judgment on any situation. It grieves his heart. If we can see that character of our Father, that's why Jesus brings it up. Look at the Father. Look how he takes care of these little birds. Look how he takes care of the lilies in the field. I mean, look how beautiful they are. They don't have to do anything. And the Father takes care of them. Look at that. Amazing. The heart of God towards his creation. How much, now he does that for the world around us. And none of that was created in his image. None of that was created to reflect his goodness. But we were. And what Jesus is saying, if you're going to be dealing with your worry, you have to get back to the central point of life. The Father. The Father who loved us and sent his Son. The Father who cares for us. The Father who knows all about us. The Father who is plenteous in mercy. The Father who is always saying, and this goes with fear as well, look, fear not, I'm with you. That's what the Father is always saying. Jesus is always saying that. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Trust me. You know, my wife hates it when I say that to her. Trust me, honey. That's how many of you men, that's the final word that you give when your wife is not following you the way you want her to. Thank you, sweetie. Trust me, honey. You better be trustworthy. But God says, trust me, and he's completely trustworthy. He has never failed in one promise he's ever made. Not one. And he never will. He's never failed any of his people. Ever. And he never will. Now, I know that this is kind of going far. What time is it anyway?
12 minutes left. Page one.
This is a lot of stuff to cover.
Yeah.
Well, I don't even know where I am in my notes anymore.
Actually, you're in the middle of page three. He can be trusted.
Quit preaching.
He can be trusted. Yeah, I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. This is where we've been going.
That's right.
I found out something.
Cool.
Yeah, I did. I did it to myself. I overstudied. Have any of you ever overstudied? And then you got so many notes, you don't know where. I couldn't pare them all down. And so you're getting some mess here tonight. There's three things that I want you to know about worries. Most worries are groundless.
A what?
Groundless.
Groundless?
Groundless.
Okay.
There's no ground to it. I mean, there's no
foundation.
No foundation to them. They're groundless. How many of you are worried about stuff and you're worried about it and worried about it and it never happened? But you're worried like crazy about it. That's the way it is with a lot of things. And if we can if we can just settle on that, if we look at The odds of this even happening are 1,000,000 to 1. But we don't go by odds anyway. The fact is, whenever you start worrying, just say, you know, this is probably one of those groundless things I don't have to worry about at all. Another thing. Worry can't accomplish anything beneficial. Get that down in your heart. If you worry, Jesus said, what can you add to your life? What profit, what benefit is it? Can it make you taller, smarter, richer if you worry? Can it make you nicer? Usually what happens is when we worry, we get distracted, upset, anxious, we get angry. And then we're worse off. So worry doesn't have any benefit. And one thing that worry does do, though, it perpetuates more worry. The more you worry, the more you will worry. So stop it. I had to throw that in. No, the more that you focus on worries and anxieties, the more distorted they become. The more out of shape they become. But the more you focus on the Lord, the clearer he becomes. The more your heart focuses on the Lord, the more he comes into view as he really is. I think I've shared this before. The scripture says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I used to think about that. Oh, magnify the Lord. How do you make him bigger? How do you make him bigger? And, you know, I think I figured it out one day. I was really pondering this, and I was thinking about it. There's two instruments, the microscope and the telescope. Microscope, you look at something that's infinitely small, and you make it larger. You make it big. You magnify it to make it look bigger than it really is. That's not the kind of magnifying the Lord is talking about. The telescope, on the other hand, you look out into the starry heavens and you pick a little point of light, and the more powerful the telescope is, the more it brings into focus the reality of how huge this thing really is. And even there, it looks like a small thing through the telescope, but has immense dimensions. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. What we have to do is we have to use the telescope of faith. We have to look at God as he really is. Not make him bigger, but get our hearts attuned to how big he really is. And the only way you do that is through his word and personal relationship. You cannot know God without his word. I mean, you cannot know the infinite love and grace and kindness and perfections. Now, because I don't know where I am, because I only have about 10 minutes to finish up something, let's go to another place. Now, this is a little bit more about anxiety, and Melissa, you had it earlier. Philippians chapter 4. In Matthew's gospel, what Matthew's doing is Jesus is kind of pointing out the problem, as it were, worry. And he just tells us don't. And he tells us a little bit about how to not, because he's talking about the Father. But in Philippians, there's really more of a plan set out. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now, a lot of times we read over a word like the Lord is at hand, and it's like, okay, the Lord is at hand. But what does it mean if the Lord is at hand?
He's near.
He's present. The Lord's is close. I was going to say something about Jenny, and I never did, but I may as well. When she was a little girl, up until the night that she got married, she'd sleep in our floor, in our bedroom. That's why we only have one daughter. That's why we only have one child. My quiver's empty because of you. Not really. But the one thing that she wanted, it was, she wanted to be near us. And I think some of it came out of fear at the beginning, but after a while, it's just because she just wanted to be in with us, close by us. The Lord is at hand. When it says the Lord's at hand, he's near. Now, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And live your life in such a way that your gentleness, your calmness, your character is evident to everybody. Why? Because the Lord's at hand. The Lord's near. The Lord's close. And then he goes into this. Be anxious for nothing. Now that's talking about worry, anxiety. The same word that's used here is used in Matthew's Gospel. Check it out, Paul. Same words used. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. So don't worry about anything, but what? Pray about everything. And everything by prayer and supplication. How?
With thanksgiving.
With thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God. So what he's saying here is, look, if you feel yourself getting anxious about things, start to rejoice. Start to rejoice in what you have. Why? The Lord's near. The Lord's near you right now. The presence of the Lord. And whenever the Lord would come near in the Old Testament, it's always, fear not. Even when the angel came to Mary, it's, fear not. It's like God's presence or God's emissaries coming to bring a message to humanity is always, look, well, I shouldn't say always, because sometimes the message is, you need to fear and depart from the evil. Sometimes that's the message. But here it's rejoice. And he says, pray, but pray with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. Let your, speak to this distant, far off, away God.
Time up.
I was afraid of that. Don't you love it? Mine goes off like that.
Hey,
sometimes.
It was her husband. Sorry.
It's her husband. Yes. We need to deal with blame shifting next time we meet.
Throw Todd under the bus.
Let me give you a short little thing about worry and anxiety. When you start feeling yourself getting anxious or worried about stuff, I mean, now we can't just think about all heavenly things all the time. You have to do your daily duties. You have to do your daily thing. But go about your daily thing with rejoicing in your heart. What you do, do it with, when you start finding yourself getting anxious or worried, begin to worship. Begin to praise. Begin to thank him. Begin to list out. Take a list of all the blessings that you have. I mean, really, take a list. Not just, yeah, thank you, we have food today. Did you get out of the bed and walk this morning? You say, well, no, I'm crippled. Does God care for the crippled? Can God heal the crippled? Sure. Can God choose not to heal the crippled and at the same time bless the crippled with his presence?
Yes.
Absolutely. See, the whole thing, I can rejoice every day, no matter how bad things seem to be or even are. I mean, I'm not taken away from problems, real problems hitting people. But the fact is, no problem, nothing in this world is greater or grander than our God.
That's right. Sorry.
It all comes back, whenever we're dealing with issues, it all comes back to the character and the presence of God. His goodness and his mercy. I know I've said this 1,000 times tonight, probably. We'll deal with exaggeration next time. I know I've said it a lot of times, but it really, this is the essence of what the Christian life is about.
That's right.
Yeah.
It's the essence of who we are really is our identity, our life is hidden with Christ and God. That's who we really are. So, where was I? In thanksgiving, let your prayer be made known to God. And what happens? And the peace of God. Here's the prescription for, and the peace of God, the peace that comes from God, the peace that is God's peace, will guard, protect, will keep. The old King James says will keep, but what it is, the word means it's like a sentry that's walking around protecting, on guard, protecting your heart, your emotions, and your mind, your thoughts. The peace that comes from God Himself. When Jesus says, peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give unto you. What does He say then? Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Why? You believe in God, believe also in me. Then He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. Oh, I don't know. I know my wife really fixes a nice meal when we have dinner, unless we have leftovers. And even then it's nice. But I mean, she knows how to set a table. She prepares dinner. When we moved in our house, she prepares the house. She wants to do the best she can. But she doesn't hold a candlestick to Jesus. What He prepares, eye has not seen. See, this is where you get the promises of God into your heart, to where they begin to flow out in every situation, any situation. What was I about to say? Eye has not seen. Ears not heard. The things that God's prepared for them that love Him. But, what?
He's revealed it to us by His Spirit.
He's revealed it to us by His Spirit. Oh, isn't that good? Isn't it good to, I mean, see, I know this wasn't supposed to be a teaching time of how-tos, but this is the most practical how-to you can have. A life focused on Jesus Himself, dedicated to Him, loving Him, worshiping Him, honoring Him. That's about all I got to say about that. Horoscope.
Yeah. For now.
What time is it anyway?
8:02.
I'm done. You're done. I know. Paul will be doing
2 months.
In 2 months.
Unless we have to put it off.
Unless we have procrastination, overcoming procrastination. And Kathy is going to be here dealing with overcoming anger. You'll really learn something from her, I guarantee you. But
can you give us the fill in the blanks?
I'm going to teach it because I'm going to teach it because I realized halfway through today, what am I doing? And then I thought, those poor people. And now I still think, you poor people.
Yeah. Thanks a lot.
Are you
going to
do it next week? Can we? Next week. Weeping.
You want to do it next week? Yeah. Who wants to do it?
Yeah.
We'll do it next week if you don't mind coming.
Which part are we doing next week, Dad?
We're going to do it.
The part that he didn't do tonight.
Yeah, that's on the paper.
We're going to do the more on the fear and the anxiety.
This is supposed to be a one-night thing.
So.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Thank you.
All right. Would somebody like to pray? Jenny.
My daughter. Okay.
Father, I thank you so much for this evening, and I thank you that we have the opportunity to come together as your people and receive good, sound teaching from your word. Lord, I ask this week as we go back to our homes and to our workplaces that we would remember to magnify you, to make you bigger than everything else in our life. Father, I pray that we would begin to commit scriptures involving your character and your goodness to our minds and our hearts. Lord, you promise that when we hide your word in our heart, that we will not sin against you. And Lord, we know that worry is a sin. We know that we need to take our thoughts captive. I pray for each person in this room this week that they would do that, that they would be mindful of every thought that comes in, and they would put it in its proper place, and they would think on what is good and true and right and lovely and noble and trustworthy and of good report. I ask, Father, that next week we'd all be able to come back and be encouraged again and learn more. We ask that you would bless Dad as he prepares, and that you would once again give him the words to speak to us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Before we leave, I want to remind you, when we talk about worry, it is different than panic attack, and there are things that go along with that that are, like I say, physiological, and it's not something that you can just shut off or turn off or think differently all of a sudden. There are some things you can do, obviously, but there are other things that are medical issues that deal with that, and we'll look at some of those next week. So don't get under a load of condemnation if you somehow deal with panic or those feelings. Don't let it, you know, just blow you out of water, because that's not what we were dealing with tonight, okay? All right?
Yes.
Okay. Marlene, we'll get the blanks.
Yes, sir.